you, and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to get into your word to look at, Lord. And God, I just ask that you would bless our time, that you would anoint it, that you would speak to us the things you would have us to learn. And Father, we just give you all the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to cover all 18 verses. I titled the message, Never Be Ashamed of Your Faith. Let's go ahead and read these 18 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance a genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But God has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among those are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Hudson Taylor said, God's will done in God's way will not lack God's support. Timothy understood Paul was an apostle, and being his son in the faith, they had a close relationship. But just because we get close to certain people in the fellowship or in the ministry doesn't mean we don't have our authority anymore or that we should downplay it. It's the same in a business relationship. A business can't succeed if the employees refuse to submit to their employer's authority over them. You know, even though Paul was locked down in a Roman prison, the guy wasn't bitter. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't angry. He wasn't filled with hatred for those who put him in prison. Nor did he have issues with the criminals around him. He didn't sit around and have pity parties. He knew he was about to be executed by Caesar Nero. His thoughts were on a sovereign God. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. Timothy knew Paul was facing imminent death for the gospel and cause of Jesus Christ. And yet, even during his last hours, Paul's thanking God, and he's holding Timothy up before God to press forward in his calling. This is what I love about the guy. Not only did he praise God, but with conviction and in truth, he could testify he served the Lord and he stood before him with a clear conscience. Acts 23, verse 1. Oswald Chambers said, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." Paul said, "being mindful of your tears." It could refer to the last time they were together, when they had left Ephesus sometime after writing his first letter to Timothy, and probably before he was arrested at Nicopolis and taken prisoner to Rome. Even though Paul pretty much knew he might never see Timothy again, just the thought of possibly seeing him filled him with joy. I love that about Paul. That's the kind of man he was. The reference to Lois and Eunice would mean Paul knew both of them personally. He could have been instrumental along with Barnabas in winning them to Christ during his first missionary journey through Galatia, Acts 13 and 14. By the time Paul took his second journey, the women had led Timothy to the Lord, and according to Acts 16:2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul was telling Timothy if he wanted his ministry to be effective, he couldn't be ashamed of the Lord. He had to be courageous. He needed a bold witness to Christ, no matter what the cost or the consequences. No matter how gifted a person might be, no matter how much training he's had, no matter how much of the Bible he knows, and no matter how much opportunity he might be given, if he lacks spiritual courage and commitment, he won't be an effective instrument for the Lord. Paul was calling for an uncompromising total commitment to proclaim Christ regardless of the danger or what might happen. Peter was a good example of someone ashamed of the Lord. He denied the Lord during his trial before the high priest Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. All the disciples split when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 56. But in verse 58, we read Peter returned and followed Jesus at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. While he was there, verses 70 to 74 says, three times he denied he was Christ's disciple or that he even knew him. In fact, verse 74 says, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." As soon as a rooster crowed, verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. There's an account of this in Luke's gospel in chapter 22, verse 60-61. It says, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine when their eyes met? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, before you stand up and yell, "Get a rope," we've been guilty of denying the Lord. Maybe not as Peter did, but we learned from Peter's experience that as we were ashamed of the Lord, we can also be forgiven and we can be restored by the Lord. This is why after the resurrection in John 21, verse 15 to 17, Peter three times had to affirm his love for the Lord. And Jesus three times acknowledged the love was genuine, and he exhorted Peter to care for his flock, the church. Here's what's awesome. In a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2, during the Feast of Pentecost, Peter boldly proclaimed Christ before those in Jerusalem. The guy continued to preach the gospel without compromise or fear. Peter was brought before the council. Yeah, the very council where the Lord was falsely accused and where he had denied Christ. But now he's a radically changed man. When he was commanded to stop preaching, Acts 4, verse 19 to 20 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" It could be possible what Timothy was dealing with at Ephesus, both from within and without the church, may have taken a toll on him. In this second letter to Timothy, Paul gives only one commendation, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." The rest of the letter is given to exhortation. During his earthly ministry, Jesus made it clear what the cost would be of discipleship for those who are faithful and not ashamed. Matthew 10:32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." But in verse 33, he gives a strict warning. "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." True discipleship is costly because it will cost you your life. People aren't willing to pay that price. The mark of a true follower of the Lord is the willingness to put your life on the line. It means your eyes are focused on eternity. I do not see that today at all. I do not see that. Paul gave Timothy eight things to help him as a Christian to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, verse 6, "Stir up the gift which is in you." The words "stir up" literally mean to keep the fire alive, to fan the embers into flame and not let them die out. When our heart's desire is to please the Lord, he will guide us by that desire into areas of service where he has gifted us. When we begin to move in that area, we'll become bolder in his service because we're doing what he's appointed and equipped us to do. Secondly, God gave us a spirit of power, love, and sound mind, verse 7. The word for fear is translated from the Greek meaning a cowardly and shameful fear that comes by a weak, selfish character. It's used only here in the New Testament, and it's used in a negative way. When we hold back from being bold, it's usually because our focus is on ourselves and what we think or on what we want to do. Here's the problem. If our first love is ourselves, our life will center on seeking what we want. It'll be on our welfare, our objectives, our comfort, our success. And we won't sacrifice ourselves for others or for the Lord. But if we have that love that God has for us, our life will center on pleasing him and seeking the well-being of others, especially other believers. The word for sound mind, translated from the Greek, has the idea of a self-controlled, disciplined, and properly prioritized mind. Third, verse 8, share in the sufferings for the gospel. Paul told Timothy to accept the the consequences of being faithful and to be prepared for misunderstanding, for accusation, for frustration, and for rejection. I experience that on a daily basis. I'm sure some of you do. At the time this letter was written, around AD 66, supposedly 2 years before Caesar Nero cut Paul's head off, it wasn't easy to be a Christian because you were criticized, you were persecuted, you were thrown in prison, you were even put to death. Paul told the believers at Philippi in Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Abraham Lincoln said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into heaven and say there is no God." Fourth, God called us with a holy calling, verses 9 and 10. Paul was reminding Timothy of the truth in God's word that should motivate us to a faithfulness and a bold and strong witness in living for Christ. Paul had prayed for the removal of an affliction in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 8. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Notice what Jesus said in Paul's response in verses 9 and 10. "Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness.'" Paul's response, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I don't see Paul disappointed. I don't see him hesitating on what God had promised to those who are waiting on him. Paul knew this. He knew God could keep him. The Greek word for appearing often refers to Christ's second coming. But here it refers to his first coming, when Jesus abolished death through the death of his life on the cross. The Greek word for abolish means to render inoperative. That means for you and me as believers, death is no longer a threat. It's no longer an enemy. And it's no longer the end, because at his first appearing, Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The fifth, God has appointed us, verse 11. Paul was speaking of his divine commission, as the Lord told Ananias in Acts 9:15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine." That's what you are. You're a chosen vessel of Christ to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. You know what happened when Paul got saved? Think about this. He made number one on Satan's hit list. Number one, he was radically on fire for the Lord. Acts 20, verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The guy suffered because, number one, he faithfully preached the gospel of salvation. Number two, he proclaimed that truth with authority from God. And number three, he interpreted that word with insight from the Lord. I want to make something very clear. The price of devotion to service in the Lord will result in affliction by the world. It's just going to happen. It's the way it is. Faithful ministry will bring suffering, but it will also bring joy. It will bring disappointment, but it will also bring thankfulness. His suffering was a small price to pay, because joy always outweighed his suffering. Goes back to perspective. Being blessed always outweighed his disappointments. Someone said, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. 6, verse 12, God is able to keep what you committed to him. Here's a guy who experienced years of temptations, years of going through trials, years of testing, years of opportunities and hardships. But through it all, he witnessed God's power at work in him and around him to those he ministered to. His confidence came from a close, unbroken relationship with Jesus, to whom he unreservedly gave his life, doing what God had called him to do with no concern for his own welfare, safety, or even his life. He understood the day would come when he would stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. 7, verse 13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Common sense will tell you, before you can put your life on the line for what you believe, you have to first believe it. Our standard as Christians is what? God's word. Everything goes back to God's word. In it is found everything necessary for salvation and for living out our lives here on this earth. 8, and lastly, verse 15 to 18. Choose those who will faithfully work with you. Once Paul was thrown in prison, many of the guys who had been with him became afraid of being associated with him. I mean, it's not fun when the world rejects you, but to have those who were your friends in the service of Christ leave you, it hurts. Those of you who have invested your time spiritually, nurturing, and then they turn away from you, sometimes even go against you, it tears your heart out. But you know, that's the way it is. Paul ended by rebuking them, and he named them. There's a story about an atheist who traveled around giving lectures at colleges and universities. At one of these lectures, he gave the challenge he gave every time. If there's a God, I challenge him to strike me down in the next 5 minutes. Of course, the time went by until the 5 minute mark had passed, and the atheist was still standing. On the way out of the lecture, one student said, "He really proved something tonight, huh?" Another student replied, "Yep. He proved God doesn't take orders from atheists." That's the way it works. You can never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time you've given us. We ask that you go before us the rest of this day, the rest of this week, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would honor it, that you would speak mightily in and through us, that you would be glorified, you and your kingdom, Father, in and through our lives. We love you, Lord, and we praise your holy name, for it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.